want to begin with a question this morning, and that is, what kind of church? And I leave it somewhat open in that, what kind of church, because we're going to apply it in several different ways. What kind of church? If you were looking for a church home, what kind of church would you be looking for? If you could have whatever kind you want, what would you include? We all have preferences, acknowledge it or not. We have likes and we have dislikes, even about the church that we may be a part of or where we may attend. But people change their mind from time to time, and as a result, they may change churches because they no longer like the kind of church that they were in. And so they go searching. They go searching for something that meets what they read and study about in the New Testament or in the Bible as a whole. Then there are those things that every Bible believer wants to be a part of the church that they choose to be a part of. We all want to be where we fit in, whether we're a single individual or maybe we're a couple. Maybe we have developed a little further and we have children, and so we have a family, or maybe we have an extended family. We're looking for a place that we all fit in. We are also looking for a place that we will be accepted, where we feel that we are welcomed and we are loved. We also want to be given grace. That's opportunities to make mistakes, to learn, to grow. And through that growth process, we know that we can become better. But as we do that, we need some grace. But we also look for opportunities to serve and to help. Several of the conversations last night took place around a table or close to one of the activities were about, can I sign up and help lead something next time? People from the community even asking, how do I get to be a part of this? And what a tremendous blessing it is to field such questions. We're also looking for a church where we can be spiritually fed and spiritually challenged, but at the same time, not put down. You see, as we grow and develop in our spiritual maturity, we're looking for the opportunity to be fed spiritually and to be challenged in our thinking and our understanding of the Scriptures, but not put down when we don't have things just right. You see, Bible believers as a whole want the church Christ established. And I'm going to try to prove that to you this morning by the things that we discuss. People in general, when they're searching for a church home, I believe, want the church that Christ established. And it's based upon the principles that we see played out in Acts chapter 2 and the kind of church that He established that meets all of our needs. The only place, though, to answer the question of what kind of church did Christ establish is to look at the Scriptures. Look at His Word. Look in the New Testament, where He gives us the pattern for the best, most efficient church that we could be a part of today. And I believe that if we follow the New Testament pattern, that we will be a part of the church Christ established, the one that He wants us to like and even love, the one that ministers to every member's needs, their true needs, that is. You see, in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 36 and going through verse 41, we find that the New Testament church was a church belonging to Christ. Each Christian recognized Christ's church as His body, His bride, and His building. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that He, speaking of God, put all things in subjection under His, that's Christ's feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, that's Christ's body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You go over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18, and it succinctly states it. He, Christ, is also head of the body, the church. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, explains how we get into Christ, how we become part of His body, when it says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Being in Christ, we're in His body. Verse 28 expresses, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The very next verse shares the true and certain fact that we belong to Christ if we have clothed ourselves with Christ and are in Him. We are made one. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 and going through verse 33, there is the explanation of how marriage between a husband and wife, is like that relationship of Christ and the church. You see, the church submits to Christ. He is the head, verses 22 through 24. Thus, Christ proved that He loves the church by His actions. He chose to die for the church, verse 25. He now lives to make the church holy and clean, verse 26. And then in verse 27, He will someday present the church to Himself as a glorious body without any stain or any wrinkle. In other words, Christ has done what He can to have a relationship that works with the church to clean and purify because He wants the best and the holiest and glorious bride that He could have. And as a result, one day He'll present her, much like a husband might present his wife in a company of others. But Christ said that He would also build His church. So the body of Christ is the church, and the church is that establishment which Christ takes as His bride. But it is also a building, not a physical building, but something that is being built up. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, Jesus said, "I will build My church." The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 5, "As living stones, we are being built up as a spiritual house, a spiritual dwelling, a house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Our access to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And when we are in Him, we can offer those spiritual sacrifices and we can go before the Father. We all look to Christ, for we, church leaders like Paul and Apollos in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9, are God's fellow workers. You are God's field or God's building. In other words, the church, every member of it is a fellow worker with God. And our task is to minister to one another's needs. And as we minister to one another's needs, we also minister to the needs of those in our community. And that's the reason why we have such events as the Fall Festival. In every figure referring to the church and Christ in the New Testament, Christ is shown to be preeminent. That means He's first. He is above all. He is the head, if you will. We are the sheep, and Christ is the shepherd. In John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep." Verse 14 and 15, Jesus noted, "I am the good shepherd who knows My sheep, and My sheep know Me." You see the relationship between Christ and His church, between Christ and His body? They know one another in an intimate way. And then in verse 16, Jesus says that He has other sheep that were not yet of His fold, but yet He was going to bring them together, and He says that He is going to bring them into one flock with one shepherd. He's the shepherd. Who's the one flock? It's all the members of the body of Christ. It's all the members of the church, and they place themselves under the leadership and guidance of the one true shepherd. As a result, Jesus Christ brings the sheep together into one fold because He is the door of the sheep, John 10, verse 7. And if anyone enters through Him, he will be saved, John 10, verse 9. How is one to be saved? Be in Christ. How does one get into Christ? Come through the door. He's the door. But He's the door to the body. He's the door to the church. He's the door to the building. He's the door to the bride of Christ. He is. Concerning the figure of servant and master, He is master We are the servants. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. John 12, verse 26. The Lord is doing all he can to honor as many as he can, and all who come into compliance with his will indeed be honored at the judgment, but then throughout eternity. The church recognized then the authority of Jesus, also the authority of his divinely appointed apostles. The apostles were 12 men that Jesus chose to train and to teach about his will and his way so that they could instruct and teach others when he went back to the Father. As a result, these 12 men began to teach and to practice what Jesus taught them. And if you look there in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus himself said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Taking that authority, he chose then to instruct his apostles to go about making disciples of all the nations. Go about teaching and preaching so as to get people who will hear the message, believe it, and accept it and respond to it to follow after me, follow after Jesus. And as they went about making disciples, they were baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 2, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 28. And as a result, it's one and the same. To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ is to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those who received this word, received this message, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, were baptized, then continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, verse 42, they were taught how to observe all that Jesus commanded his apostles in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. You see, the members accepted the authority of Christ and accepted the authority which he gave to his apostles. And as a result, there was the growth of the church as people came to believe. And these members began to appreciate the very price which had been paid for them to be a part of the church. It was the precious blood of Christ, the blood that purchased, meaning it obtained or acquired the church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. These sheep Jesus was going to bring together into one shepherd, into one fold under one shepherd there in John 10, were brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 13. Peter showed then that we were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ which we observed in the memorial feast this morning, remembering him and his death until he comes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19 speak of that precious blood, the blood of Christ that bought our salvation, made it available to us. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, we find that this church that Christ established was the church in the New Testament that was a big church. You see, Jesus explained it this way. He said, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and it became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 19. The church grew. It grew from very humble, small means, but it grew quickly. And since the church is the people, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, they operated on a large scale. You see, they went from very small beginnings with just a few disciples to there being 120 disciples gathered in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. But then by the time we get to Acts chapter 2, we find out in verse 41 that there are about 3,000 souls who are added to the Lord's body. They're added to the number. Shortly after, in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 4, we find the church grew so that the number of the men alone came to be about 5,000. In terms of the Gospels, we might hear it as about 5,000 besides women and children. In Acts chapter 5, in verse number 14, on all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, the disciples were increasing in number. Acts chapter 6 verse 7, the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. But then the church would face some persecution, and it would be scattered. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the New Testament church was a growing church. If you look there at verse number 47, it gives the sum of all the growth that took place in this early body of believers. It says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." The believers had the mindset, the attitude, the work ethic to grow. The believers were praising God, extolling the greatness of God. And as they were doing so, it caught people's attention and they wanted to know more about this body of believers. And so the church grew in having favor with the community. The people of Jerusalem liked the believers. They liked what they were seeing amongst this group of people. And so the group grew in numbers, adding at times, multiplying at others. In Acts 8 verse 1, there was a great persecution that came against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered. And for a moment one might think, well, scattering them, this will put an end to it. But the apostles remained in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, or Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we read that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So the word gained greater boundaries. It reached out to areas that it had not been preached in before. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution made their way to distant areas speaking the word. Acts 16, verse 5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and they were increasing in number daily. From the view of the world, from a bird's eye view, the church is still growing. It's still increasing. It's still adding and it's still multiplying day by day those who are being saved. And so our small number and the large number that is in attendance this morning is added to a greater number when all the churches the world over that match the teachings of the New Testament are added together. It becomes a very large number that continues to grow. In Acts 2 verse 42, we find the New Testament church was a steadfast church. They continued doing some of the things that they were already a part of, but they did it with more fervor, more zeal, if you will. They continued in the apostles' teaching. The disciples, the believers, kept learning from the apostles as they were taught and instructed about the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They continued in fellowship. They continued in being together, sharing in activities like the other three mentioned in the verse, and participating or partnering together in common life. They were just spending time together as buddies, but with a spiritual aspect involved. They continued in the breaking of bread and the sharing of the Lord's Supper as we did this morning as a body of believers. They continued in the prayers of the Christian community and Jewish prayers at specific hours of the day. What we find then is that the worship activities of the church show that the believers were constant. They were persistent. They were loyal. And they were committed to what they were doing, and it brought about great growth as the church remained steadfast in the face of persecution. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 again, the New Testament church was a praying church. The church was born in prayer. Jesus Himself in John 17 verse 20 prayed for those who believe in Me through the apostles' word. He prayed for you. He prayed for all who will come to believe because of the word of His apostles. In that upper room in Acts chapter 1, verse number 14, we find that they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. In Acts 1, verses 24 through 26, the apostles prayed seeking God's will regarding the replacement of one of the apostles and adding to that apostleship one named Matthias. You see, the new Christians then adopted that same behavior. They were steadfast in prayer as well, as noted in Acts 2, verse 42. The apostles were allowed to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word when a problem arose in Acts chapter 6 because members of the body stepped up to fill that role, to fill the needs of ministering to one another, and allowed the apostles to devote themselves to prayer in verse 4 of Acts 6. Readers continue to encounter the church's devotion in prayer in the New Testament books of Romans and Ephesians and Colossians especially. But through all the books, we find that the church was praying. And the church prayed instead of grumbling or dealing with problems in such a way as to be negative. They prayed about it. Acts 4 verses 23 through 31. While Peter was alone in prison, the church prayed for his release. Acts 12, verse 12. When Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns while they were in prison. Acts 16, verse 25. So what we find in the study of New Testament church and her prayer life is that the prayers were relevant. They were about the need at hand. They were reverent for the God who blessed them and answered those prayers. And their prayers were definite. They were clear and they were precise. And what blessing we have to call upon our brothers and sisters to pray for us and our needs in this way. We find there in Acts chapter 2, verse 43 through 45, and combining it with some things from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, that the New Testament church was a giving church. They considered themselves as they were, in fact, only stewards of their possessions. The Bible tells us that there was not a needy person among them because the believers freely shared their possessions and even sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with each other. They provided for the ministry, laying the proceeds at the apostles' feet, and they would then distribute as each one had need. So the needs were being met because the church was a giving church. Basically, everything we're able to accomplish, everything we're able to do for our community as outreach and evangelism, everything that we are able to accomplish through our Bible classes comes down to the church's giving. A giving church has great potential. And it was because they were looking out for one another that their specific giving was highlighted. There in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we find that the church of the New Testament was an evangelistic church. They were gaining favor with the people. They understood and acted upon the Great Commission, Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20, to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The gospel message that they were presenting and the immediate example of new Christians being devoted and living according to the New Testament teachings as they were being taught them fueled the church mindset and the church's attitude and the work ethic and the commitment and prayers and the giving and the evangelism. And there you have a review of what we've studied this morning. As you can see, the New Testament church was dynamic. And I believe that every believer is looking for a dynamic church. A dynamic body of believers who matches what we read about in the New Testament. And the news for you today is that you too can be a part of the church that Christ established by obeying His teachings passed on through the apostles, which we now can read about in the New Testament. The book of Acts specifically talks about several people who were converted to Christ, added by Him to the church, and functioned like the kind of church that Christ wants you to be a part of today. The story of each person's conversion involves different details, but the instructions stay the same throughout. Each conversion follows a pattern that we find in the text of Acts chapter 2. Beginning there in Acts chapter 2, verse number 37, when they heard this, when they heard what? When they heard the message about Jesus being both Lord and Christ, verses 14 through 36, they were affected by it. You too will be affected by the news that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Christ. What did they do? How were they affected? Well, they believed. They believed when they heard, for they were pierced to the heart, verse 37. They were convicted in their conscience, so that they said, "What shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent. Change your heart, change your mind about Jesus Christ and how you're living," verse 38. And with a change of heart and a change of mind, they could then confess, acknowledge, declare for certain what Peter declared for certain, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord, sovereign master, and Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior of the world, the one who is the deliverer to deliver you from your sins. Peter said then, "And each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." You receive forgiveness when you're baptized, when you're baptized into Christ. And you become part of the body of Christ, part of the bride of Christ, part of that building which He said He would establish. I will build my church. And then notice verse 41. Acts 2, verse 41. Those who received His word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 were added to their number. You see, if you believe this message this morning about Jesus, and you choose to change your heart and mind about Jesus and how you are choosing to live life, and to make your life match His teachings, then you can confess that you believe Him to be the ruler of life who saves and who delivers, and then be baptized, baptized in His name, so that you can be a part of the kind of church that Christ will save. We here at Waverly Church of Christ are striving to be the church Christ established in the New Testament. The kind of church that Christ died for. The kind of church that a community can be proud of as we grow in favor with those in our community. All the while, we're trying to practice what the New Testament authorizes us to do. And if that sounds appealing to you and you're a guest of ours this morning, I ask you simply to please strongly consider the church family that meets here every Lord's Day, every Sunday, and be with us at other times. We'll worship again tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll worship at 6 o'clock on Wednesday night and have Bible study as well. We may be the kind of church that you're looking for. I pray that we are. I pray that you're searching for the church of the New Testament. If you're a member of this body and you want a better church than what we already have, it's upon each one of us members to be a better Christian. Together, we can be the kind of church that meets everyone's true needs. But it takes every single one of us. Just like you witnessed last evening, it takes every one of us to accomplish the things that we set out to do. And if that excites you, if that puts you on fire for the Lord, then God be praised for it. Come and be a part of it. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.